As I said to you, I want to share something with you this evening that I think should be of great interest to you as a Christian. It's important that we be informed, isn't it? We need understanding of the times in which we're living. Excuse me just a moment. I don't know how to open this thing. Is it open? Oh, there it is. Thank you, brother. We need to be informed. We need to be aware of the times and seasons in which we're living and what our responsibility is as the body of Christ in cooperating with God and His divine purpose in the earth in these last days. Amen. So we're going to talk about that tonight. As we said, primarily this evening, it'll be a time of information. Tomorrow night will be a time of information, but also impartation. And then Sunday, we're going to have some joy and celebration. So we'll wait till all the, you know, the majority of the people are here on Sunday for that, so everybody can get in on it. But you know, the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. He said, now listen, I'm going to give you a lot of information, so if you want to take notes, you can write down the scriptures, you can read the text later, and go back and get the CD and review, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Woo! "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Woo! And then my favorite, John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Man, I was 7 years old. I was saved when I was seven. Can you give me a little bit more, Dan? Dan, can you give me more in this monitor? I was 7 years old when I was saved as a Southern Baptist boy. But you know, even as a Southern Baptist, 7 years old, I used to jump up and down and say, "Mom and Dad, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came today?" And you know, I meant it then, and I mean it now. Amen. We call these scriptures the blessed hope of every Christian. And what I want to tell you this evening is that I want to say to you without reservation, without apology, without hesitation, that you are the generation that will see Him face to face. You are unlike any generation before you. Many generations have declared and heralded the news, Jesus Christ is coming, Jesus Christ is coming. But no other generation qualified to be the generation of His return. You do. And I'm going to give you some very compelling evidence this evening as to why that assertion is absolutely true. Why do you qualify to be the generation that will see Him face to face? Why do we know that we're in the season of Christ's return? The Bible has a lot to say. You know, we understand Matthew 24, 36. No man knows the date nor the hour. Just because a group of individuals got excited, you know, last May or so, and went around the country saying Jesus is coming in May and He didn't show up, doesn't negate the reality of His imminent and soon return. Are you listening? And so we understand we don't know the day nor the hour, but we absolutely can discern the season. The Apostle Paul clearly tells us that we can. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we haven't been appointed unto wrath? Whew. But Paul clearly says, listen, as children of the light, as sons and daughters of the day, our vision is not obscured that we cannot see. Our spirit is not dull that we cannot discern the times and the seasons. And indeed, we can. And so we said to you, we believe with all certainty that we stand in the season. I didn't say tomorrow, next week. I said in the season of the Lord's return. We believe that based upon the witness of the Spirit, the authority of the Scripture, and what we would call signs of the times. Now, eschatology is not my field of expertise, but I've been impressed of late just to herald the news, to the body of Christ, because many people mental assent to that reality, and yet they're not cognizant of how soon and imminent this experience is going to be. So we need to get ready. What we do as the body of Christ, we need to do quickly, we need to do powerfully, we need to do accurately. Amen. So I want to talk to you about what we call four categories of signs. Four categories of signs that let us know of a certainty that we are standing in the season of Christ's return. First of all, and we'll mention the first three just briefly because I want to get to my main point of emphasis. And I get to share some things with you this evening, in the latter part of this evening, that I don't get to share everywhere because of your familiarity with a man named Kenneth E. Hagin. How many of you know who Kenneth E. Hagin is? Quite naturally, your founding pastors, their ministry and their lives were greatly blessed and birthed out of their association with Kenneth E. Hagin and Rhema Bible Training Center, and your current pastors are involved there, and many of you have been here through the years. So because of your familiarity with him and his ministry, I get to share some things with you that will have relevance to you because of that familiarity. So I'm excited about getting to that. But four categories of signs. Are we really the generation, Brother Marty? Absolutely. Category number one, signs in society. Signs in society. Jesus, of course, and I know we're going fast, but once again, if you'd like to just write scriptures or read it later or listen to the CD, that will be fine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he said, of course, in the time of the end, what would happen? Iniquity would abound. And the love of many would wax cold, that there would be an increase in iniquity, immorality, lawlessness, and of course, the Apostle Paul articulates what we call the spiritual and the moral climate that would be present in the season of the Lord's return in the last days. And he articulates that very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Through verse 5. The spiritual and moral climate, what will society look like in the season of Christ's return? Well, the Apostle Paul said, this know also, that in the last days perilous or difficult times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means no moral restraint or boundaries. We live in a society today where people do not want to hear that there is righteousness and unrighteousness. There is holy and there is profane. There is right and there is wrong. In our society today, people say, I want to establish my own sense of morality, my own moral boundaries. What's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. And if you attempt to tell me what is moral or immoral, you are intolerant. That's the society in which we live. Paul said, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, signs in society. What do we see? Selfishness, self-centeredness, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, blasphemous. You've read these scriptures many times, I'm sure. Basically, we have three categories. We have humanism, which is the love of self. We have materialism, which is the love of money, not the possession of it, but the love of it. So you have humanism, you have materialism, and you have what we call hedonism, which is the love of pleasure, more than and rather than lovers of God. One translation of this particular the passage says, this know that in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. It will be difficult to be a Christian. And I suppose we might want to add the words, I mean a real one. Because John G. Lake said, how many of you know who John G. Lake is? John G. Lake was an apostle to the continent of Africa, tremendous healing ministry here in the early part of the 20th century, early 1900s, and had a tremendous impact in Africa and also here in the States. Mr. Lake said, if one would be a Christian, I mean a real one, he said, he must close the heart, close the mind, close the being to all that is unlike God and live with an openness to God only, so that the glory of God shines in, but all that is dark is shut out. Isn't that powerful? In one sense of the word, we understand that the spirit of this world in this present age, my friends, is constantly attempting to place its imprint upon our hearts and our minds to dull our spiritual senses, to dull our spiritual hunger, that we might not rise to the full potential of the body of Christ in the earth. So what do? We must guard with all diligence our eye gates, our ear gates, our mind, amen. And be diligent about our walk with Christ. Are you listening? So, you know, enough said, signs in society, most of these things are what? Self-evident, aren't they? And so that's category number one. As we say, we just want to talk about these briefly because I want to get to my main point. The second category of signs would be what we call signs in nature and the world. Signs in nature and the world. Now, the Apostle Paul seems to indicate that this spiritual and moral climate that would be present in the last days, in the season of Christ's return, would begin to have an impact upon creation. He called it, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, he called it the groaning and the travailing of the earth under this spiritual and moral influence. And friends, that's exactly what we are experiencing. The earth is groaning and travailing, much like a woman who is pregnant and is ready to give birth. Amen. And those contractions begin to intensify and come with greater frequency until that moment of delivery. And that's where we are. We're in what we call the Braxton Hicks. You ladies know what I'm talking about. And we're talking about, spiritually speaking, signs in nature and the world. God has always used natural signs to depict spiritual events. When Christ was born, what happened? A star in the heavens. When he was crucified, what occurred? 3 hours of darkness and a massive earthquake. When he comes and sets his feet down upon the Mount of Olives to deliver Israel in Revelation chapter 16, the Bible says the greatest earthquake in history will occur. Every mountain will be lowered, every valley will be raised, every island will be moved. You talk about a grand entrance. It will be no misunderstanding as who's on the scene. Woo! The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody better shout. Natural signs depicting spiritual events. Now, thinking about this category, in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. These are three accounts of the same conversation that Jesus had with his disciples concerning the time of the tribulation, the coming of Christ, the perils of Israel. And so you can read each of those chapters, put them together, and get a more concise understanding of the totality of the conversation. But one of the things he said, the disciples asked him, they said, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The world there means age. And of course, he began to give them some insight into some things that they could look for. Now, friends, we understand those were Jewish men. And he was speaking to them as Jews. And he was talking about the tribulation that Israel would incur and the second coming of Christ. But because he began to describe some of the events that would be occurring in that season, you and I as believers can get a clear glimpse of what is going to be going on before we get out of here. Are you listening? Or as we get out of here. So, they said, "What'll be some of the signs?" And so he said, Luke chapter 21, verse 10, talking about signs in nature and the world. What did he say? He said, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Now, in the Greek, that is ethnos against ethnos, basilia against basilia, which means ethnic wars and religious wars. Now, when you're looking at prophetic events, you can't look in days, weeks, and months. You have to look in years, decades, and centuries, because God's timetable is quite different than ours. 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. So with that in mind, the entire 20th century was about 2.5 hours, you see. And the 20th century was a prophetic century. So many things unfolded that pertain to the time of the end. So we said nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be ethnic wars, there'll be religious wars. And in case you don't know it, all of the wars of the 20th century, World War I, World War II, all the genocides were ethnically and religiously inspired. Just think about, we'll just mention 1914 to 1918. World War I, 20 million people died in that war. And we're talking about not only military, but civilian casualties as well. 1939 to 1945, World War II, 60 million people died in that war. 1950 to 1953, the Korean War. 1957 to 1975, the Vietnam War. 1990 to 1991, the Gulf War. Now in this first decade of this century, the war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, all of the unrest and civil unrest in those Middle Eastern countries. Are we seeing this? Over 160 million people died in the wars of the 20th century, unparalleled in human history. Jesus said, these will be some of the signs. And of course, specifically, World War III as it gears up during the either just prior to or in the first portion of the tribulation. People have differing views, but that's neither here nor there. So signs in nature and the world. He said nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Then what did he say? Luke 21:10. And great earthquakes shall there be in various places. And famines and pestilences. Well, I don't want to, you know, dwell on the negative. But now think about earthquake. You know, 50 years ago, you may have three in a year of any great significance on a global scale. Now you have hundreds. Hundreds. Google earthquakes in the last 7 days and see what comes up. Your printout. Just to recap a few of the major ones. Do you remember January 27th, 2001 in Gujarat, India? 20,000 people died in an earthquake. 2003, December the 27th, in Iran, 26,000 people. 1 year later, December the 26th, 2004, that earthquake hit the seabed of the Indian Ocean, do you remember that? And sent a tsunami over Southeast Asia, and it killed 230,000 people. October the 8th, 2005, in Kashmir, which is on the border there of India and Palestine or Pakistan, there on the border, I think it was 74,500 people perished in that earthquake. Are you listening? 2008, Sichuan, China, 68,712, I think, people died in that, plus 19,000 or so more missing. Just add that to the death toll. 2009, the biggest earthquake in Italian history struck the country of Italy. 2010, in January, in Haiti, remember, 250,000 people perished in that earthquake. That was in January. February, Chile was hit with an earthquake 500 times more powerful than the one that hit Haiti. The only reason it didn't devastate the entire country was because it occurred 21 miles below the surface. And then, of course, in 2011, there in Japan, I was in Tokyo right after it happened, you know. And so all these things are self-evident. Just thought I would edify you. But here's the thing. You know, we see these things on the news, not to mention, friends, the cyclones, the heat waves, the droughts, the floods, millions of fish washing up on the shores of different countries, animals dying in the field, birds falling from the sky. Something is happening. And we see these things on the news, and it just rolls off our back like water's off a duck back because, you know, we're so inundated with information that we're not cognizant. Wait a minute. God is trying to get people's attention. Why? Because he loves people. He loves people. And some people, you know, they're just living their life. They could care less about God. And sometimes it takes a shaking to get their attention. Are you listening? And he loves them enough to let some of this stuff, the groaning, I don't call it judgment. I just call it groaning and travailing of the earth under this influence. But the point is signs in nature and the world. Are you listening? Now, here's a third category. And of course, it says famines, pestilences. These are self-evident, aren't they? I mean, one of the greatest famines that ever occurred was in 1950 to 1953, the Great Chinese Famine. Tens of millions of Chinese peasants perished. 1918 to 1919, the Spanish flu killed anywhere from 20 to 100 million people. And then, of course, now we've got the H1N1, the AIDS, the Hong Kong flu, the swine flu, whatever, you know. You know all these things. 4 million people die every year from starvation in this modern world we live in. And that's nothing compared to the tribulation. So, signs in nature and the world. We don't need to belabor the point. The third one, and we'll mention briefly, because I want to get to my fourth one, which is the most compelling. Category number three would be signs in technology and advancement. Signs in technology and advancement. Just thinking about these signs in nature and the world, famines and pestilence. You remember Jesus said, when you see these things, what? Begin to come to pass. run to Walmart, get a sleeping bag and some freeze-dried food and run for your life. Is that what he said? No. He said, hey, look up now. Lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing nigh. You're in the season. You're in the season. Right? So we don't get afraid. We get excited. We're anticipating. So, now, signs and technology. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel was given revelation of the time of the end. What did he say? He said, in the King James, he said, in the time of the end, men will go to and fro throughout the earth, and what will happen? Knowledge will increase. Now, friends, the technological advances of the 20th century are absolutely astounding. I mean, we started with the radio in the 1920s. Television in the 1950s, cable vision in the 70s, personal computers in the 80s, the internet in proliferation in the 90s. And we've gone from, the 8-track to the cassette to the CD to the MP3 to the digital. I mean, anything you care to mention in technology was primarily developed in the 20th century, and it just keeps going. I mean, all of the first airplane was flown in 1903. The jet engine was created in 1940 for commercial travel. The first man on the moon, when was that, 69? The satellites in orbit, the space stations, machine guns, tanks, hand grenades, biological and chemical warfare. Everything needed for the culmination of this thing was created in the 20th century. We are in the time of the end. Knowledge is increasing. Men are going to and fro in the earth. Technological advancement. All right, but now here's our fourth category. And friends, this is our most compelling category. And it is, and I know you've heard it many times, but let's rehearse it. That is signs concerning the nation of Israel. Signs concerning the nation of Israel. These signs are what sets you and I apart from every other generation that has preceded us. Now, we understand that you cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born into that kingdom. You must be born again. But we also realize that God is still dealing with Israel as a nation. All of the Old Testament prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah, speak of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, and the second coming of Christ and his millennial rule and reign. So we know God is still using them as a timepiece in the earth. We know Jesus Christ himself will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem during the millennial rule and reign of Christ. So signs concerning the nation of Israel, and here they are. Now, there are basically five prerequisites that were set forth, and I'm giving them from a layman's perspective. Five prerequisites set forth in the Old Testament prophets that had to be fulfilled before Christ could come. I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 3, just as something to read before we mention those. Acts chapter 3. Everybody with me? Acts chapter 3. Why are you telling this, Brother Marty, so we can just sit down and get happy? No, we can get up, get moving, and be as effective as possible. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now notice verse 20. "And he," speaking of God the Father, "shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Now notice 21. "Whom the heaven must receive," or one translation says, "retain until the times of restitution, one translation says, restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and then he begins prophesying. And what did he say? He said, God will send Jesus Christ again, but heaven will retain him until there is a restoration or a restitution of that which the prophets have declared. And of course, quite naturally, things pertaining to the nation and people of Israel. This word, restitution, it has the connotation of restoring an estate and the return of that estate to its rightful owners. And so, he said, quite naturally, Christ will not come until there has been a restoration of the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and Jerusalem. So here's our five prerequisites. Number one, Israel must be reestablished as a sovereign, independent nation. Now, friends, please realize I'm not against any ethnic group. I'm not against any religious group. I'm stating history and fact and Bible. Okay? So, you know, understand where we're coming from. God's dealing with Israel. That's his business. I don't have anything to say about it, right? So please understand that. Because sometimes people, have differing opinions, they get upset with you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Number one, they must be reestablished as a sovereign, independent nation. Now, if you'll read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you will see that the disciples said, of course, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus said to them, he said, now listen, Israel has missed their time of visitation, denied their Messiah. Because of that, he said, do you see the walls of this city? Yes, sir. They're going to be totally destroyed. You see this temple? Yes, sir. It's going to be burned to the ground. The articles of worship will be confiscated. He said, many of you are going to fall by the sword. Many Jews will fall by the sword. Others will be taken captive. Others will be, scattered into other nations of the world running for their lives. And Israel will lie desolate until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And that's exactly what happened. You'll remember now, in AD 70, that the Roman army, under the leadership of Titus, besieged the city of Jerusalem, destroyed its walls, burned the temple to the ground, confiscated the articles of worship, slaughtered over 400,000 Jews. Others were taken captive. Others ran for their lives into other surrounding nations and areas. And they remained in that condition until the 20th century. Now, in 19, of course, that land from AD 70 forward was no longer known as Israel. It was known as the land of Palestine. And it went from the Romans to the Byzantines, to the Muslims, to the Christians, back to the Muslims. And finally, in 1917, a British general named General Allenby drove the Turks out of the land of Palestine and ultimately set forth what we have come to know as the British Mandate of Palestine, the Balfour Declaration, which allowed that land of Palestine to be partitioned into two independent states, an Israeli state and a Palestinian state. And so in 1917, the Jews began to migrate back into the land of Palestine, and it kicked into high gear after World War II. And so finally, in 1948, May 14 and 15, you'll remember, Israel was recognized on an international platform as a sovereign, independent nation. That was prerequisite number one. Before Christ could come, Israel must be reestablished as a sovereign, independent nation. Number one, fulfilled, 1948. The second prerequisite was they must reclaim the land that God had originally given them. Now, originally, they only had a small portion of the land. But you'll remember your history. 1967, June 5 through 10, known as the Six-Day War. Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and once again, just quoting history, surrounded this little tiny nation of Israel by their own admission with the intention of annihilating them. And so, through a series of military expertise and supernatural events. Go on the internet and look at that war and you'll see some of the most amazing things that occurred beyond the natural. But in 6 days, Israel had regained the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, the Sinai Peninsula, the West Bank, and most importantly, and here's your third prerequisite. Number one, nation reestablished. Number two, reclaim the land. Number three, and this is your third prerequisite, they regained control of the eastern portion of Jerusalem. The eastern portion of Jerusalem, which is number three, Jerusalem must stand once again as the capital of the sovereign nation of Israel. Now, prior to 1967, the Jews controlled the western portion of Jerusalem, and the Jordanians had the eastern portion, the Hashemite kingdom to be specific. And in the eastern portion of Jerusalem were some very sacred sites to the Jews and to the Christians. You had the Garden of Gethsemane, the Kidron Valley, you had the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, and most importantly to them, Mount Zion. Are you listening? So after 1967, that wall that went down the middle of Jerusalem with barbed wire and concrete and was a no man's land, that wall came down. And the Jews occupied then the eastern portion of Jerusalem. Friends, Jerusalem has been the capital of Israel for over 3,000 years, since the time of King David. It has been destroyed and rebuilt about 8 times. It has changed hands some 27 times. But, you know, here we are in that 20th century, 1967. After 2,553 years, and I'm talking about from Babylon, you've got Israel reestablished as a nation. You've got Jerusalem as their capital in their original land. Are you listening? Something's happening. And then, of course, number four, the language of Hebrew must be reestablished as the national language, and it is. And then, of course, number five, Israel would stand at the center of world politics. And do they? Absolutely. Have you ever seen the eyes of the whole world glued to one portion of the world, the Middle East? Good heavens. So, very significant, friends. This is what sets you apart from any other generation before you, is because these pre-qualifications were all accomplished in the 20th century. And we stand poised for the coming of Christ. Are you listening? And as we said to you, never in history has a civilization that has been disbanded for 2,553 years from Babylonian captivity come together again, as a nation of people in their land, with their capital, with their language. It's a miracle. And you're here witnessing that. Now, with that in mind, that's pretty compelling evidence. But now let me give you some more interesting information tonight. Can you stick with me? Give me 5 more minutes. Give me 5. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, I traveled with Kenneth E. Hagin for 11 years. I followed his ministry for 30 years. And many of you have done so that or longer. So you know, Kenneth E. Hagin was a prophet and a teacher. People say, are there prophets in the New Testament? Absolutely. There are prophets in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, there are prophets in the New Testament. When he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. First apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, the maturity, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? So there are prophets in the New Testament, and by virtue of that office, genuine prophets, many times, as Old Testament prophets did, they see and they speak by revelation. So, Brother Hagin was a genuine prophet, and I'll just give you a little history so that you understand. Brother Hagin was born the same year that the Jews began to migrate back to the land of Israel, 1917, August the 20th. And his mother, of course, was having trouble with the pregnancy. You'll remember the story. Her husband had abandoned them. She's attempting to provide for the children, and she's under a great deal of stress, not enough food to eat, and so she's struggling, and she's having trouble with the pregnancy, just a couple of weeks away from delivery. And so she said, I went down to my mother's house to get some food. And she said, I was walking down the sidewalk, and she said, there was a beautiful August day. It was sunny, not a cloud in the sky. And she said, all of a sudden, I heard what appeared to me to be wind blowing through the trees. And she said, yet there were no trees. And she said, I kept walking, and I heard it again. And she said, it unnerved me a little. And she said, then I looked up in the sky that did not have a cloud previously, and now there was a single white cloud suspended in the sky, and it began to descend rapidly. And she said, as it descended, right there on the sidewalk before me, Christ appeared out of that cloud and stood on the sidewalk before me. And she said, he said to me, fear not, the child shall be born. And he shall bear witness concerning my second coming, and shall have a part of the last great revival in the earth. Oh, glory to God. She said it scared the daylights out of her. She said, and when he disappeared, she said, I ran as fast as I could to my mom's house. She said, I was white as a ghost. She said, my mother said, what in the world happened? She said, I told her what happened. She said, and we never spoke of it again. She said, I didn't tell anyone. My mother didn't tell anyone. She said, in my day, people would think you were crazy. So we just never spoke of it. Well, in a vision, subsequent vision later in life, Jesus told Brother Hagin, I appeared to your mother. This is what I told her. And so he called her on it. And he said she almost jumped out of her skin because she'd never told anyone. She said, that's exactly what happened. So you shall bear witness concerning my second coming and have a part of the last great revival in the earth. Now, most people are familiar with Brother Hagin's commission, go teach my people faith, which he did. But most people are not familiar with that aspect of his ministry, which I feel is probably one of the most preeminent ones, which is he shall bear witness concerning my second coming and have a part of the last great revival in the earth. So with that in mind, I want to share with you two significant visions that Brother Hagin had as a young man that pertain to the second coming of Christ and the last great revival on planet Earth, of which you are a part. Amen. Two visions. Are visions valid sources of information? Absolutely. How do we know that? Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall what? See visions. Your old men shall what? Dream dreams. So if you dream a dream and you don't want to be considered old, just say it was a vision, right? So, two visions. The first vision occurred in Rockwall, Texas, 1950. Rockwall, Texas. Brother Hagin was 33 years old, September 2nd. So he was a young man. He was holding a tent meeting. He said it rained all day. About 40 people came out that evening for the Bible study. And so he said, because only 40 people came out, I gave a short Bible lesson. He said, in about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I asked the people to come down and pray. Now, he said, I did not expect to happen what did happen. He said, I didn't pray for it. I didn't fast for it. I never expected it to happen more than I expected to be a man in the moon. He said, but I was just, you know, kneeling beside a folding chair on the platform, praying in the Spirit. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard a voice say, come up hither. He said, I thought everyone heard it, so I just kept, you know, praying. He said, then I heard the voice again say, come up hither. And he said, finally, I opened my eyes, and he said, when I did, I saw Jesus standing where the tent pole should be, the top of the tent pole. And he said, and you understand, not literally, but because he was in the Spirit. He said, in a moment of time, the tent disappeared, the people disappeared, the chairs, and I'm standing before Jesus. Now, this vision was multifaceted, and I'm just going to bring out the parts that are pertinent to our discussion. But in this particular vision, in one portion, Brother Hagin said, I was suspended in, he said, what I assume was space. He said, because there was nothing for miles and miles but darkness, not a cloud, not a bird, not a tree, nothing. He said, and then on the horizon, I saw what was obviously a light. And he said, that light began to move toward me rapidly. And he said, as it got closer, I could see it was a horse. And that as it got even closer, I could see there was a rider upon the horse. And he said, and then as it approached me, I saw that the rider was holding a scroll high above his head with his left hand, and he was holding the reins of the horse with his right hand. And he said, when he got to me, he pulled back on the reins of the horse, he passed the scroll from his left hand to his right, and he said to me, open and read. Brother Hagin said he opened, it was about 12 to 14 inches long, and he attempted to read, but he was struck dumb, and so the angel laid hands upon him and said, read in Jesus' name. So he said, of course, there were other things mentioned, but at the top of the scroll in bold black letters were written the words, the time of the end of all things is at hand. The time of the end of all things is at hand. Four or five times. The time of the end of all things is at hand. And then he said, Jesus said to me, this is the last great revival. Now I want you to get the picture. 1950. This is the last great revival. And he said, now the church shall begin to make tremendous advancements in the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. They shall far surpass the impact of the book of Acts. And then it was written, he said, on the scroll, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As I finally spoke to Noah and said, in yet 7 days, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and shall destroy every living thing that I have created from the face of the earth. And this is from the September edition, 1954, of the Voice of Healing. He said, as I finally spoke to Noah and said, in yet 7 days. He said, even now I'm speaking to this generation. Are you listening? He said, warn this generation. Tell them that the time they have left is comparable to the last 7 days of Noah prior to the flood. It's interesting, isn't it? And then, of course, he goes on to say, and I'm shortening things. He said, tell my people I'm coming. I'm preparing my people for my coming. Tell them the time is short. Tell them judgment is coming upon the earth, but I will take my people out before the worst shall come. Thank God. And then he said a second time, this is the second time he said it, this is the last great revival. Now, I want you to notice what he said. And there were things in there pertaining also to America. We don't need to go into them. They're not real edifying. But we'll stick with our point. He said, now get it, 1950. This is the last great revival. The time of the end of all things is at hand. As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. As I finally spoke to Noah and told him, in yet 7 days, I'm speaking to this generation. Tell them the time they have left is comparable to the last 7 days of Noah prior to the flood. We're in the seventh decade since that vision. Tell my people the time is short. I'm preparing them for my coming. Right? I'll take them out before the worst shall come. The church is about to do tremendous exploits through the power of the Holy Spirit. They will far surpass the impact of the book of Acts. This is the last great revival. 1950. Keep that in mind. Now, 12 years later, he's in Houston, Texas, December the 12th. He's 45 years old. He's in a small meeting in a church, recounting that vision to the people, telling them what Jesus said and some things about his healing ministry. And he said, I realized I had failed to implement my healing ministry as I should have. So he said, I got down on my knees in front of the people to repent. He said, I was just asking the Lord to forgive me. And he said, all of a sudden when I knelt down, I fell into a trance and had a vision. Well, here's the vision. He said, in this vision, I came up to what appeared to be a square flower garden. He said it was surrounded by a white picket fence. He said it was absolutely beautiful. And he said it was covered in flowers. The aroma of the flowers were just breathtaking. It was amazing. He said, as I approached the garden, Jesus met me at the gate. And he said, Jesus opened the gate. He took me by my right hand, pulled me through the gate, shut the gate with his left. And he said, and we held hands and walked down the center of a path to an arbor that was in the center of the garden. And he said, you know, when we got there, there were two white marble seats under this arbor. And he said, Jesus sat down on one and he motioned for me to sit down on the other. Brother Hagin said, I had come in from the east, so I was looking toward the western portion of the garden. And he said, when I did, I saw this massive waterfall. Or river, excuse me, flowing into this garden. He said it was about 50 feet in its widest diameter. And then it narrowed as it came down into the garden. And he said it was pouring millions of gallons of water into that garden. And he said all of a sudden as I was looking at it, it became people. And he said the river became people and they were dressed from every walk of life. He said they were dressed in suits and evening gowns, laborers, you know, housewives. He said people from every walk of life, and they were flowing into that garden by the millions. And he said, I said to Jesus, Jesus, what is this? And the Lord said to me, now, this is 1962. He said, the Lord said to me, this is that which I will do now in this final hour. 1962. I will visit hungry hearts. He said, these are what you call denominational people. Now, I think that's cute, what you call, because he sees the body. What you call denominational people, those other than full gospel. And he said, this is what I'm going to do now in the last hour. I'm going to visit hungry hearts in every denomination of the world, those whose hearts are hungry and open to me. He said, I'm going to even visit other religions of the world, places you never thought I would visit. He said, I'm going to visit. And I'm going to bring them into the fullness of salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and you will have a part of this. 1962. Now listen. I was reading those visions and thinking back and talking to my wife. And I said, now, honey, Jesus told Brother Hagin in 1950, this is the last great revival. The church shall begin to make tremendous advancements in the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he would be in 1962, start visiting hungry hearts in every denomination of the world, even other religions. And then he said a second time, this is the last great revival. The end of all things is at hand. And I said, I think I'm missing something. I think we're looking for something when something amazing has already occurred. And so I went to the internet. And man, I started digging weeks and weeks. And I started looking at what happened in the Church of Jesus Christ from a global perspective, from the 1960s forward, when Jesus said, now here we go. And friends, it is astounding. What has happened? Let me just give you a few statistics. You know, in the 1960s in Africa, and I'm talking about now the continent of Africa, which comprises many countries, there were only about 10 million Christians on the whole continent. 3% maybe. In 50 years, that number has grown from 10 million. They estimate anywhere from 400 to 600 million believers in 50 years. They say anywhere from 20,000 converts a day in Africa to Christ. In 1967, a little man named Reinhard Bonnke, you know, started preaching. And he said, all of Africa shall be saved. Well, from 1995 to 2000, they had 10 million. From 2000 to 2005, 38 million. And I don't even know how many now, just from that one ministry. From 10 million to over 500 million in 50 years, with the largest percentage baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Are you listening? You think about the country of China now. Now, in the 1950s, the communists expelled all of the missionaries from China. They left behind 1 million Protestant Christians and 3 million Catholics. From 1960 forward in 50 years, that 1 million Protestants or evangelicals has grown to over 200 million in China. And that's just the ones we can count, because they're in secret meetings, underground places, you understand that. So from 1 million to over 200 million, and statistics tell us that every single day, anywhere from 10 to 25,000 Chinese come to Christ every single day. The revival in China is marked by signs, wonders, miracles, resurrections from the dead, divine appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely outstanding. And the largest majority of these evangelicals are also being baptized with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Are you listening? So Africa, China, did you know India is now fifth in the world for Pentecostal charismatic Christians? 35 million of them in India. They're fifth in the world behind Brazil, United States, China, Nigeria, and then India. Let's think of a few others. Nepal, you know, a little country named Nepal. Prior to 1960, it was illegal to live in Nepal if you were a Christian. After 1960, and it's a very small country, they had 25 registered Christians. Now they have 75 districts in that little country. Every single district has a church, and there are over 1 million Christians living there now. Praise God. South Korea. At the turn of the century, there were no Protestant churches in South Korea. None. And they deemed it impenetrable to the gospel. From 1960 forward, 33% of South Korea is saved. They have 7,000 churches in Seoul, Korea alone. They have 11 of the world's largest congregations right there. They send more missionaries around the world than any other country, second only to the United States. All in what? 50 years. Are you listening? I think about Latin America. In 1960, in Latin America, there was about, they estimate, 12 million, and I'm just giving you this for the purpose of illustration, 12 million Pentecostal Christians, 18 million evangelicals. You can go ahead and get it. Hello? 18 million evangelicals and about 12 million Pentecostal Christians in 1960, all the rest Catholic, and thank God, you know, for the Catholics. But from 1960 forward now, that number has grown from 12 million, listen, to over 160 million in 50 years. The Catholic Church tells us there's 8,000 converts a day from Catholicism to evangelical Christianity, and 70% of all of them are baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. See, sometimes we just see America in our sphere of vision and we think nothing's happening. Friends, we've been in revival for 50 years on a global scale. The harvest is being reaped. Woo! I think about Sudan, which is predominantly a Muslim country. Did you know in the first decade of this century, they've had over 1 million converts to Christianity, which is largely Muslim? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, and you're not going to hear all this on the media, are you? Indonesia has some of the largest Christian congregations in the world. I have friends there. 25,000 member churches, 50,000 member churches. So, there was a Saudi cleric, Joe Purcell, who's a missionary friend of mine. He sent me a link. There was a Saudi cleric who was on Al Jazeera satellite television doing an interview with a fellow Muslim. Jesus said, I'll even visit other religions, right? And this cleric said, he said, there's a tragedy in Islam. And the interviewer said, what's the tragedy? He said, 667 an hour, 16,000 a day, 6 million a year of our Muslims are converting to Christianity. He said, you're mistaken. You mean from every other religion in the world? He said, no, from Islam alone. Oh, my goodness. He said, this indeed is a tragedy, but it isn't, is it? Did you know in Iran, which is one of the top 10 persecutors of Christians in the world, every month 500 young people are born again in Iran? How do you know they're young? Because one organization reports 500 a month, and 70% of Iran's population is 30 years old and younger. So we know there's a lot of young people getting saved. Praise God. Wonder if anything's happening. Absolutely. Friends, listen. You're a part of something tremendous. You're a part of the body of Christ. We are the largest religion in the world. We are the fastest growing religion in the world. Don't believe the media. We don't count births. We count new births. Are you listening? Jesus said, here we go. This is the last great revival. The church shall begin to make tremendous advancements in the earth. Did you know there are more Christians on the planet right now than there were people in 1900? In 1900, there were 1.6 billion people on the whole planet. There's about 2.5 to 2.18 billion of Christians now. Woo! Now, let's just take that statistics, 2.5 billion, because it's up to around 218, but I haven't investigated it thoroughly. It's growing so fast. Out of that 2.5 billion, you got 1.2 billion Catholics. You got 1.3 billion Protestants. And guess what? 800 million of those are like us. Not only born again, baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. You're the largest segment in the Protestant sector of the body of Christ, second only to the Catholic Church. And all of that happened in 50 years. Are you kidding me? Listen, there weren't any Redeeming Love Christian centers in the 1960s. There weren't any Covenant Life churches, Words of Life. None of that existed. There were only, and thank God for them, mainline denominational churches. And if you're not old enough to remember that, you don't know. You are the product, and I am, of a tremendous move of God. One of the greatest revivals that has ever hit this planet. It was called the Charismatic Renewal. It began here in America, and it has spread worldwide. And guess what? Although it may have waned somewhat in America, it's still going all across this globe. I go to these countries, it's like wildfire. You can't build a church in these countries without the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Ghost. And man, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just a given. I mean, it's just a given. You're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? So once again, we're the fastest growing religion in the world. Did you know Jesus said you'll far surpass the impact of the book of Acts? Well, friends, the largest number of people we saved in the book of Acts, he saved is 3,000, 5,000. That happens every 25 minutes now. When you go to bed tonight and open your eyes tomorrow, there'll be 175,000 new Christians on the planet. Absolutely. There's one organization called Asia Access. They say 50,000 souls a day from the countries they service. The harvest is being reaped. The time of the end of all things is at hand. He said, this is the last great revival. We've been in revival for over 50 years on a global scale. Don't feel sorry for America. In America, 75% of Americans claim Christianity. That's about 225 million. And then, but statistically speaking, they say 51% of those, about 112 million, also claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. 47% of all Americans that attend churches like this one or similar, who not only believe in the new birth, but also the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Are you listening? Now, friends, the whole landscape of the church has changed in 50 years. I mean, it went from, you know, mainline denomination to everything you see in play today. You talk about a restoration of the nation of Israel. What about a restoration to the body of Christ? Before the 1970s and 80s, we didn't know God was good and the devil was the problem. We did not know we were redeemed from the curse of the law. We did not know Christ bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. We did not know we'd been raised to sit in heavenly places in Him. Are you kidding? That was revelation. And we were thrilled with it. Now, those truths have become somewhat commonplace, but it's a part of a tremendous revival that covered the planet. All right, so here's the question. All right, Brother Marty, we're in the time of the end. We've been in revival for 50 years. This thing is climaxing. What do we do now? We'll come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you. And we're going to have just some closing thoughts. We'll have a little bit of time of impartation, and then we're going to get happy on Sunday. All right. I don't know. It just seemed in my spirit that I should share that with you because I want you to be cognizant of the time. Friends, we're here. Now, how much time we have, I don't know, but we're going to be diligent, aren't we? And we're going to do what we do accurately and powerfully and aggressively. But I do want us to understand we are in the season. The harvest is and has been being reaped for over 50 years. I don't think we should go out without a grand climax. I mean, why not go out with a bang? So I believe the best is yet to come, right? And there's, let me tell you something. You remember 9/11, the churches were filled. You're going to need every seat in here before this thing's over. Because we're going to be here long enough to be the light shining in the darkness. The place of refuge and hope when people need us. And we're going to get as many as we can possibly take with us on the first load. Amen. All right. Listen, we're going to close tonight. Like I said, this was just some information. Hope it'll be encouraging to you as a Christian and informative. And then tomorrow night we'll go from there.